Taking our Bibles this morning, I would like to invite all of our attention to Colossians, the New Testament book, Colossians chapter 4. And I would like to read in our audience this morning verses 2 to 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Today we will be finalizing the last question posed by Mark Deaver on how do we evangelize. As we consider a biblical understanding of evangelism, how should we evangelize? And this is our seventh lesson on this section of his book. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Paul writes, while under house arrest in the city of Rome in the early 60 AD period, continue in prayer. That word continue means to persevere. Keep on keeping on, as was the expression way back in the 70s. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Underline the phrase, door of utterance. And notice how the Bible defines what utterance is. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So there's the proof that this was written by Paul while he was under house arrest. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Notice the mentioning of speaking and utterance. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech, let your utterance be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. May I ask you a question this morning? And I will put you and I on the spot. Could you defend the Christian faith this morning based on your knowledge of Scripture? If somebody was to ask you this morning why you believe what you believe, could you give them an answer? And according to verses 6, the Bible does expect that Christians will be posed certain questions, and that you, my dear child of God, ought to be ready and capable to give a biblical response or a biblical answer to those questions given to you. Verses 6 also tells us how you're to give that answer. With grace, seasoned with salt. And that you have to be instructed, and you have to know how to give that answer in such a way that would bring credit and glory to God and the gospel. And as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that every mouth may be stopped or shut up because of the truth of God's word. But did you notice, though, in this particular passage, in verse 2, Paul admonishes them that they are to continue in prayer. But look at verse 3. He seeks prayer from them on his behalf. Well, beloved, the final means to making our evangelism successful, and by successful, I want it clearly understood that when I use the word successful, I am not talking about just simply packing a church full of people and boasting and bragging how many people are in attendance. To me, biblical success is numbers with substance. Not just a head count. Well, we had 50 people in church today. Praise God. I would like to see 50 people in church who have substance. And by substance, 50 people who are able to fulfill verses 6. That they're able to give an answer. They're able to give a defense of what they believe and why. So the final means to making our evangelism successful is by appropriating the mercies of God at his throne in earnest supplicating prayer. Look at the text. Verse 2. Paul admonishes them to continue in prayer. And then in verse 3, he beseeches them to pray for him. So Paul is encouraging them to continue in prayer for themselves. But while he is in bonds, awaiting his trial before Nero, as Paul would give his answer and his defense to the Roman dictator, he then beseeches them, pray for me as well. Well, beloved, you and I can witness earnestly and lovingly. You and I can witness accurately on the ideas of repentance and faith. You and I can witness honestly on the high cost of being a disciple for Christ. You and I can witness compassionately from our hearts with tears. You and I can witness with great urgency and great seriousness as we implore lost people to come to Christ now. Do not put it off, because the older you get, the more settled you become in your ways. And we saw from Ecclesiastes, even the writer of that book admonishes us that we are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before Father Time begins to beat upon us and we become old, feeble. We no longer walk, we shuffle. We no longer have that rigidity in those muscles. We begin to shake and we begin to quake, and our hearing and our sight and our senses begin to diminish. Solomon says, remember now your Creator when you're young, because none of us in this room are guaranteed senior citizen status. We could all die today. And you and I can witness with great boldness and with great courage. And you and I can witness even with a great soundness of doctrine, with a big black-covered Bible open for the sinner to look at the verses. And as we saw last week, you and I can witness with such consistency of our lifestyle that we begin to walk the gospel, not just talk the gospel. Listen to these words by Mark Dever. I was unable to read this because of last week, because of time. Let me share with you this quote about you and I living the gospel and being a testimony. He says here on page 130 of his book, remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's talking about your life. Your life can be lived in such a way that it brings glory to God as others who see it begin, begin to believe the gospel. And remember, this involves more than just individual life. It involves how believers live together as well. Listen carefully, church. Again, remember the words of Jesus, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Live a life of committed love to the other members of your local church as a fundamental part of your own sanctification and of your own evangelistic ministry. Our individual lives alone are not sufficient as a witness. Our lives together as church communities are the confirming echo of our witness. So according to Mark Dever, and I would have to say amen to it, our lives have to match the gospel message that we proclaim. And in this final lesson here on this subject, on the board, we can do all these things, 1 through 6, perfectly. We're scriptural in our gospel message. We're honest, we're accurate, we're compassionate, we're urgent, we are bold, we have courage, we use the scriptures, and our life is matching our talk and our walk, are all in agreement. But beloved, without prayer, you and I labor on the back of frail human power. Teacher's Catechism. Question 109 says this: what is prayer? And here's the answer. Prayer is an offering up, listen, of our desires to God. Now listen very carefully. For things agreeable to His will. I'll read it again. What is prayer? Prayer is offering up of our desires to God, now get this, our desires, for things agreeable to His will. And so, beloved, prayer is not simply you and I walking up to God like a cosmic slot machine, and we pull God's right arm down, and we hope that all the lemons pop up, and God just belches out the blessings. Prayer is you and I knowing what the Scriptures teaches. Prayer is us finding what the will of the Lord is, and then bringing those prayers to God. God's will becomes our desire. God's desires become our will, and in turn, we fire those back to God in supplicating intercessory prayer. And is it not God's desire for sinners to be saved? Is it not God's desire to see the elect called out of the world, where there is one fold and one shepherd, John chapter 10. Is it not God's desire to rescue the perishing and to care for those who are dying? Is that not the will of God? In the Old Testament, God says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. So it stands to reason, my dear friends, that it is God's desire to see sinners saved. And so if you're here this morning and you got a mother or a father, grandparents, other brothers and sisters, cousins who are close to you, you have friends that you've chummed around with since high school days, and you and I are walking around with our souls saved, and yet we do not share that message with these so-called friends of ours, where dwells the love of God in our hearts here this morning? Or maybe you're here this morning and say, well, Bob, I'm just a little bit timid. I'm a little bit shy in kind of cranking up that conversation. Okay, let's put that on the shelf. How about praying for that lost person? If you feel that you are so timid and that you are kind of shy or you're afraid because of their faith, you just don't want to take that chance because you might offend them, okay, let's put that on the shelf. When was the last time you prayed for your lost father, your lost mother, your lost brother, your lost sister, your lost cousins, your lost neighbors, your lost friends, and your lost co-workers? Because here on the board, beloved, we can be doing all these things. Everything here in red on the board, we can be doing all these. As we should. But if you and I do not bring these people before the throne of grace in prayer, then all this activity up here is just calories being burnt. A whole lot of human effort, a whole lot of human activity is going on. And nothing's going to happen. God expects us to pray for our lost friends and family members. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's now look at Scripture. I like people taking notes. I like seeing that. Because the challenge from this pulpit is you go home and then you restudy it. I want you to be Berean in that sense. But let's consider some verses here this morning to see whether or not I can establish what I've said up until this point. Ephesians chapter 6, please consider verses 18 to 20. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. And as I read these verses, or these portions, I would like you to see the connection between preaching and prayer. Witnessing and prayer. Okay? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Look at verse 19, church. And for me, Paul is asking this church, I want you to pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do you see the connection in this passage between sharing the gospel, evangelizing, if you will, and the necessity of prayer? Can you see that in your scriptures that are open before your face here this morning? Notice also, in this book, Paul makes reference to his bonds. So the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, there's the proof that these were all written at the same time frame from the city of Rome in the early 60 AD period while Paul was awaiting his first answer before Nero, the mad dictator, the mad ruler of the Roman Empire. Notice also in verse 19, he makes reference to make known the mystery of the gospel. Notice also the fact that he wants to open his mouth boldly. And beloved, those of you who were here this morning and you say that you're too timid, you're too shy, you're afraid that you might stumble and bumble and make a mistake, fine, then pray about that. Pray that God would give you the boldness and the tenacity and the courage to share your faith. And by sharing your faith, to share the scriptures. And by sharing the scriptures, to share the gospel with that lost father, lost mother, lost brother, lost sister, cousin, nephew, nieces, mises, neighbors, co-workers. What is so wrong about that? Stop and think, my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, there was somebody that came into your life and shared the gospel with you some way, somehow, either from behind a pulpit or maybe over a cup of coffee. The lady who challenged me with the gospel was a senior citizen, full head of hair, all white. And after signing her guest book to that Christian Servicemen Center right next door to the USO, she asked this 18-year-old punk, if you drop dead right now, young man, where would you go? Never had that question given to me. And I said, hell, ma'am. The Air Force had refined me in using sir and ma'am. I didn't use it up until that time. Somebody share the gospel with you here this morning if you're saved. Either from a pulpit or maybe over a cup of coffee. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Watch this one. 1 Corinthians 16. Allow me to read in your audience verses 5 to 9. And watch what's written. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verses 5 to 9. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, that's northern Greece. For I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, the winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. So Paul is forewarning the Corinthian congregation. He's going to come by on his way to Macedonia, which is north of them. And he says, I might even spend the winter with you. Okay? I don't want to go up in that mountainous region. It might be kind of cold or kind of chilly. I think I'll spend the winter with you. Verse 7. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But if I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, look at verse 9. Why is Paul going to tarry at Ephesus until the spring? For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul tells them, I want to come see you. I intend to spend the winter with you. But right now, I'm in Ephesus, and I'm going to spend possibly through the spring. Well, what was causing Paul to stay longer in Ephesus? Well, verse 9 says that there was a great door, a great effectual door was open unto him. Well, am I to take this literally? Was Paul referring to the fact that when he walked around the city of Ephesus, there was nothing but these huge physical open doors open to him? Am I to take that physically and that literally? No. Paul here is using symbolic language to denote the fact that while in Ephesus, the preaching of the gospel was going on in such a way, it was as if God had simply swung open a door of opportunity, and Paul was willing to stay in Ephesus and walk through that door of opportunity to evangelize and to preach the gospel. But what else does he tell you in verse 9? Besides the open door, who was tagging along and who was basically on the heels of Paul as he walked through these doors of opportunity to preach? Congregation? Adversaries. So here's one reason why you're to pray. You're sitting in this congregation in Topeka, Kansas. We know of a pastor who labors in eastern Siberia, do we not? We know of another man who's pastoring churches in West Africa, do we not? There's a pastor in southern Canada whom we support, who's laboring. And beloved, there are other ministers here this morning. Those of us who sit on Wednesday nights and we hear these letters from other churches across this nation, other churches that are struggling, other churches that are teaching the scriptures, other churches that are ministering to young couples and to old individuals and everybody in between, churches out there that are struggling to maintain their membership, struggling to maintain unity and this cohesiveness within their congregations, we need to pray for them because there are adversaries right alongside the open door of opportunity. You want further proof? Hold your place here and permit me to take you to a little journey. Two verses. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. You may want to jot this off to the side there on verse 9. Where Paul mentions there's some adversaries. Let me give you some commentary. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, my friends. Jot these down. Put them off the side to your margin if you're not afraid to mark your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verses 12 to 13, my friends. Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12. Look at the next verse. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Beloved, verses 13 tells us that now until our Lord returns, evil men and seducers. And we did a study on this, so you ought to know what that word means. Someone who comes along and tries to hoodwink you with some false teaching, just like the serpent did to Eve there in the garden, Genesis 3. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And notice, not only are they out to deceive you, they themselves have been deceived. So when the gospel goes out, my dear friend, when Brother Sergei in eastern Siberia, as he ministers the gospel, and Pastor Umbasa out there in West Africa, and Pastor Duran in southern Canada, and the other churches whose letters that we read, when that gospel goes forth, you and I do not need to be ostriches with our heads in the sand and the back part flying high for someone to kick. There are evil men, seducers, those who are going around who take the Bible and begin to twist it and turn it and wrench it out of its context to the destruction of themselves and those who hear them. Well, guess what, my friends? Don't we need to pray knowing that such individuals are right outside that same door of utterance, desiring to sneak in that door as they did to the Apostle Paul? Paul would preach, and on the heels of the Apostle Paul were the Judaizers going right behind him saying, oh, well, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. You can't be saved unless you obey the law of Moses. You can't be saved unless you put that pork chop away. Well, beloved, there are those today who go right on the heels of those who are preaching the true gospel, the mystery of the gospel, if you will, that Paul mentions. And they come right alongside and they begin to twist and tweet and wrench and damage the lives of others. But here's even a better one. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Notice this one. So in 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul talks of a great effectual door that is open. But alongside that door of opportunity that you and I must walk through and take advantage as a congregation, we must not be naive. There will be adversaries. There will be, beloved, people who will try to come in behind us and to upset or to destroy the seed that we have just sown. Notice this verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. And beloved, I want this verse, if at all, to be etched in your mind. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Ah, why? That the word of the Lord may have free course. Uh-oh. Here's another verse where speaking or uttering or evangelizing is found in the same text with the necessity of what? Prayer. You see it? Or am I blind? Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Why that prayer? Look at verse 2. And that we may be delivered from one unreasonable, two wicked men. Why? For all men have not faith. Not only are there seducers, not only are there evil men who are deceiving and being deceived, he mentions unreasonable men, wicked men. And he gives you a telltale sign on how you can identify an unreasonable man or a wicked man. Listen, church. They have no faith, trust, confidence in this book and in the God that you are presenting. Question. We don't need prayer in evangelizing. Up here on the board, you and I, we don't need prayer. We don't need to storm the very throne of grace and ask God for help and divine assistance. We're able to do all of these things. The first 6 points up here, the first several lessons that we've done on how to evangelize, we don't need God. We don't need God's Holy Spirit. We don't need divine power. We can do all this on the power of our own strength. I don't think so. And therefore, that is the reason why for the necessity of prayer. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 2. I'm giving you as many verses as I was able to find where we find evangelism and prayer married together, my dear friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, allow me to read verses 11 to 14. And when I read this verse, I think all the previous verses and the things that I've shared so far ought to begin to fall into place just like a house of cards. You ready? 2 Corinthians 2, look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Oh, there's a good cross-reference to that effectual door in my previous passage. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. But do you notice something here, friends? Paul talks to the Corinthians that while in Macedonia, there was an open door. Just like in Ephesus, the open door of opportunity to witness and to share the mystery of the gospel, to present the gospel. But he mentions in verse 11 the grand adversary, Satan. And in verses 12, he mentions the fact that he wants to preach the gospel of Christ and God has given him an open door of opportunity. But with the open door of opportunity comes the adversary. In closing out this answer to our second question, how should we evangelize, please listen to the following. In these verses I just shared with you, the word door in the Greek, denotes a gate and is the same word that is used of Christ when he says, quote, I am the door, unquote. Same word. Jesus refers to himself as the door. So if you're here this morning and you know that you're lost, and you have sat under the gospel until the gospel comes out of your ears like cheese, maybe it's time for you to do something with the gospel other than just walk away and just reject it. My dear sinner friend, God expects you and God requires of you two things, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. That was the gospel requirement under the old economy. That was the same gospel requirement, and I've showed it to you from Scripture by John the Baptist and Jesus. And I have showed you into the book of Acts, which is well past the cross and well past the resurrection and well past the ascension and well past the ending of the old economy, that repentance and faith continue to be New Testament gospel requirements. God has not changed that. And if you're here this morning and you know that you're not saved, you're here this morning and you're fearful of death. You have no confidence where you will be 1 second after you die, and your eyes will simply be awakened to the world to come. The world to come has now become your world now. And you will stand before your God Creator and you will give an account. A thought came to me earlier this morning. On Judgment Day, nobody is going to sit with God Jehovah over a bear and discuss whether or not I'm going to hell. We had a president a few days ago over bear discussing with a cop and a professor in that racially charged arrest up in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Here is our leader of the free world sitting down with a bear to discuss racial tension. On Judgment Day, Sam Adams, Budweiser, and Schlitz is not going to be on the table for you and God to sip. When you die in your sins, you will be awakened to the stark reality of the world to come. And how do you prevent that, my sinner friend? You come to Christ in repentance, and you simply rest in His finished work on the cross. No time out in hell. There's no vacations in hell. There's no 3-day weekends, no federal holidays. Nothing but unending torment, darkness, and misery for all eternity. And Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The word open in the verses I gave to you this morning, the word open in the Greek describes the door, describes literally a tomb with the lid popped off. That's the imagery of that Greek word. It is the same picture on Resurrection Sunday when the women came to anoint the body, the dead body of their Savior. Unbeknownst to them, by the time they hit that tomb, that big stone that was rolled to cover the tomb had been rolled back. Not to let Jesus out, but to show the world that it was empty. That's the same terminology and the same understanding. It denotes something that has been made wide open. And it is the same word in the Greek that is used when Jesus unstopped ears and opened the eyes of the blind. That's the same Greek word that is used. The term utterance means to speak or to say. The act of evangelizing and is further modified by Paul's words to speak as he ought to speak. And get this, the word for utterance in the Greek comes from the same Greek word, logos. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the word, the utterance. Drop down to John 1:14, and the word, or the utterance, was made flesh. Same word. The term effectual, which also modifies the open door, implies activity. It implies power and action, and is the same term used to describe God's word in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. In closing, beloved, the only way, and this is a supernatural mystery, the only way to keep the effectual door open whereby the gospel message flows unhindered by our many adversaries is to earnestly and to fervently pray for those preachers and teachers and evangelists and ourselves who endeavor to sow the seed of the gospel. When's the last time you've spoken to your lost dad? When's the last time you shared the gospel with that grandparent who doesn't have too much time? When's the last time you shared that gospel with that sister and brother that you used to fight in the sandbox with? When's the last time you wrote maybe a friend of yours? They live in another state. When's the last time maybe you shared a letter with them? Shared your testimony? Put a track inside. Give them a call. When's the last time you prayed for a preacher or a pastor that you know of that's out there in the bootoolings where you and I would never go, and they're out there doing the work for us, sharing the gospel, being hounded by the government, being hounded by lost religious people, and being hounded by the adversary? When's the last time you brought that person's name before the throne of God and you spent several minutes just agonizing over their work and over their life, over their family, and over their work? We can be doing all of these, friends. Man, we can be honest, we can be accurate, we can be compassionate, we can be humble, we can have a sense of urgency, we can be bold, we can be courageous, we can use the Bible. Your life and my life can just be matching perfectly with the gospel. Amen, amen, and amen. But are you praying? Are you praying for the advancement of God's kingdom? I have showed you from Scripture that if an apostle needed a congregation to pray for him, where do the preachers and teachers and the Sunday school teachers and the evangelists, where do they stand on your hierarchy of need? If Paul the apostle could say, pray for me, pray for us, did not even Jesus tell those three disciples in the garden, come and pray with me? The Son of God needs prayer. Do we not need to pray for those who are laboring in that vineyard where you and I may not be able to go? It's one thing to support them financially, and this church has done very well doing that. And hats off to you, to the glory of God. But are you praying as well as giving? And Paul said, as long as that door is open, there's going to be the adversaries. And we need prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do come before you to acknowledge that there are times and seasons that we have not prayed the way we ought. Lord, there are times and seasons that the cares and the anxieties and the duties of this world have simply crammed that sacred duty into a corner. Father, I would pray that in our quiet time and in our family devotions, and we as a church would always remember those who are laboring in your vineyard to advance that gospel. And Father, we pray for more doors of opportunity in countries where the gospel has been banned for years. Lord, we earnestly pray for those nations and peoples. And Father, we pray for our own country, who has had so much blessing and so much preaching that our nation has literally taken it for granted to the point now that our nation does not want to hear truth no more. And Father, I pray for all of us here this morning who have lost friends and family members who are awfully dear to us. I hope none of us desire to see any of them perish because of a lack of prayer or a lack of witnessing on our part. Father, in that sense, teach us to pray. In Christ's name, amen.